We've been looking at the sowing and reaping principle. Let me remind you again, God's law of the harvest, three aspects. We reap what we sow. We reap more than we sow. We reap later than we sow. That's God's law of the harvest. Physically in the crop world, you know, the farming world, that's true. But as spiritually, we see also in this passage, notice again verses 7 and 8, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." We've already seen in this chapter, in the context, first of all, in verse 1, we are to restore those who are spiritually backslidden, restore those who stumble spiritually, is the way we said it. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual," and again in context, we look back in chapter 5 to find out what we mean by spiritual, one who's walking in the Spirit, in fellowship and relationship with the Spirit of God. "Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So the second way we sow so that we can reap a good harvest is bearing the burdens of others. And as I emphasized, verse 2, bearing another's burdens comes before verse 5, bearing my own burdens. Even as I emphasized on Wednesday night, our burdens are the means by which we can bear the burdens of others. It doesn't seem like that should logically work that way, but as God ministers to me in my burdens, I'm able to minister to others. Also in verse 6, we saw that we are to communicate with those who teach God's word. It says in verse 6, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." So again, sowing and reaping. Now, as we move to number 4, continue doing what is right. If we're going to reap a good harvest, we must continue doing what is right. It says again in verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." First of all, you notice here that we are to beware of being deceived. Now, our world tells us to follow your heart. That is bad advice. Why? Because Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Your heart will lie to you constantly. That's why we have to make sure our heart is following the truth of God's word. Again, it says beware. Notice it says again, "Be not deceived." There is so much self-deception. In fact, in relation to sowing and reaping, so many times we deceive ourselves into thinking, I'm an exception to God's law. You know, that we can do whatever we want to and I'm not going to reap the consequences for it. What is interesting is this word deceived is from the same Greek word that's translated astray in Matthew 18:12. It speaks there of a sheep going astray. Even as the hymn says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." You follow your heart will lead you astray every time. Again, we see here that we are to not be deceived. Notice also it says, God is not mocked. God is not going to be fooled, but so many times you think about the mockery that people make of God. Just the way they talk about God. As the man upstairs and all that. God is not mocked. There needs to be a reverence about the God of heaven. But right, you know, when I think about this, I think about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as they mocked him before his crucifixion. You know, they put a purple robe on him and blindfolded him and struck him in the face and says, "Prophesy, who hit thee?" If those people had not repented by the time they died, they have regretted that for the last 2,000 years. You see, God is not mocked. The Son of God, they tried to mock him, but he's ultimately not going to be mocked. In fact, it says in Philippians chapter 2, "Every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father." God will not be mocked. He will not be ridiculed. He will not be defeated. No one is able to successfully violate God's law of the harvest. But again, even as we see in verse 7, so many times we deceive ourselves into thinking that we are an exception to God's law. Notice it says here, "Then also whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." You think about the seeds that we sow. The seed that we sow will determine the harvest that we reap. You see in this passage, "He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." Again, in the context, we often break things down into chapter and verse divisions so that we miss the context. What is the context as far as sowing to the flesh? It is the works of the flesh that we saw in verses 19 through 21. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, which is licentious living, idolatry, witchcraft, and so on. These works of the flesh. If I practice these works of the flesh, then I am going to reap what? What does the Bible say? Corruption. I will reap corruption. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. As I've emphasized, life everlasting is not just duration of time. You know, if I'm just going to live forever in a ho-hum life, what big deal is that? Jesus Christ said, I am come to give life more abundant. It's not just duration of time. We often think of everlasting life as long periods of time. It's also a quality of life. And I believe that in many cases, we have an opportunity to enjoy some of that here in this life. Even as we think about Paul told Timothy to teach the rich, that they could to give so that they can lay hold on eternal life. That is not saying that if they give, they will have eternal life. That's not how somebody is saved. Again, we're talking about a quality of life. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ said that he has come to give life more abundant. So again, when we sow to the Spirit, we reap life everlasting. I want you to think about some of the examples in Scripture as we think of this sowing and reaping principle. And let me just say this, even as we see some of these examples, forgiveness does not remove consequences. What do you think about this? In many cases, we think, well, God, if I repent and I get your forgiveness, you will remove the harvest. That is not Scripture. Right, so you think about an example of Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was involved with what in relation to Stephen? Seeing that he was stoned. It says they left their coats with Saul of Tarsus. What happened to the Apostle Paul in Acts 14? He was stoned and left for dead. Okay, now wait a minute. He's a Christian now, so he's not going to suffer for the Lord, right? No, he reaped what he sowed, even though he was a believer in Christ now. Now you think about David. Remember, we saw the example of David last week. I think it was just a week ago. And as Nathan goes to him and tells him that story, and David says, that man shall die. Remember, Nathan says, thou art the man. And again, I don't think it was in a tone of condemnation or anything, because David is already coming under great conviction as God the Spirit was moving in his heart. But he says, I have sinned. And so because of that, he didn't reap the harvest. Is that right? Literally, for the rest of his life, he battled in his household. He ends up losing four children to death. You think about the fact that just because we get forgiveness from God and we repent of our sin does not mean that the harvest is going to be removed. We will still reap what we have sown. And here's the principle I want to emphasize here today. While I am reaping a bad harvest from my past choices, the seeds that I've sown in the past, while I am reaping the bad harvest, I still need to be planting good seeds so that on down the road, I can start reaping the good harvest. See, that's what happens so many times. We get so focused on the bad harvest I'm experiencing right now because of bad choices in the past that I lose sight of the fact that I need to be planting good seeds so that I have a good harvest in the future. I want you to think about some Bible examples. First of all, I think of Pharaoh. Pharaoh, to control the Israelite population in the book of Exodus, did what? He fed Israelite boys to the crocodiles. Literally, he wanted them to drown so that they basically could worship the Nile. The Egyptians worshiped the Nile River. That was a god to them. And so to worship their false god, the Nile River, they would literally throw these Israelite boys to the crocodiles. How did Pharaoh die? Drowning. What he sowed, he also reaped. Think of another example. Notice with me Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1. God takes seriously this law of the harvest. We reap what we sow, we reap more than we sow, we reap later than we sow. Notice Judges chapter 1 for another example here. As Israel is seeking to continue conquering Canaan, of course they failed in that and allowed the Canaanites to stay in amongst them, and so it corrupted them. Notice here Judges chapter 1 verses 4 through 7. It says, Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. And they found Adonai Bezek, that means Lord of Bezek, in Bezek. And they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Adonai Bezek fled, and pursued after him, and they pursued after him and caught him, and cut off his thumbs and his great toes, his big toes. Why in the world would Israel do that? It tells us in verse 7. And Adonai Bezek himself said, 70 kings, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. As I have done, so God hath requited me, repaid me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Notice, Israel cut off the thumbs and the great toes of Adonai Bezek. Why? Because he was reaping what he had sown. Think about that. He reaped what he had sown. Consider another example. 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. Here we see the example of Ahab. What he was sowing, he also reaped. 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. Again, we see example after example after, you know, I think in passing of Haman. Haman built a gallows, and he hung on the gallows. What he sowed, he reaped. Notice it says in verse 15 and following of 1 Kings 21. It came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned. All right, so here's the context. Remember, Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. I mean, Ahab could buy any vineyard he wanted. He had the money, he had the power. But he wanted that vineyard. Naboth said, no, that's been in my family. It's part of my inheritance. I don't care if you give me all the money in the world. I'm not giving up this vineyard. Of course, you know the story. Ahab goes home and he starts pouting about it. And Jezebel says, well, let's practice eminent domain. By the way, our modern culture, our modern governments, they're not the first to practice eminent domain. They practice eminent domain. All right, you want that vineyard? We're going to get it for you, Jezebel said. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money. For Naboth is not alive but dead. And it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Notice, it never in Scripture is it said to be Ahab's vineyard. It's the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. That's what God saw, to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, there it goes, you know, these preachers get in the way of everything all planned out. Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel. How would you like to be in Elijah's place here? Having to meet up with King Ahab, who could have taken his life, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth. Even again, God is saying, this is Naboth's vineyard. He's taken it from him. Whither he is gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. Notice with me chapter 22. I know we've just had lunch, but you know, this is the law of the harvest. All right, notice it says here, 1 Kings 22, verse 30. Notice how this is fulfilled. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I will disguise myself and enter to battle. All right, so this is a battle against Israel, not against Judah. All right, so King Ahab is saying, well, I'm going to disguise myself because they're after me. And enter to the battle, but thou put on thy robes. All right, so he said, this coward. So he says to the king of, King Jehoshaphat of Judah, you know, they're not looking for you, so you put on your royal robes, but I'm going to go as a common man, you know, because I don't want anybody to shoot me. The king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariot, saying, fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. Only go after King Ahab. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. Again, he's dressed in royal robes, like Ahab had suggested. And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. Oh, that's, you know, the Syrians are saying, oh, that's not the king of Israel. That's not King Ahab. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture. Notice he's not even named in Scripture. Here's this certain man. He draws his bow back and just lets it shoot. He's not really aiming at anything. Just out of peradventure, at a venture. And smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Notice even the exact spot. He's just drawing his bow and letting it fly. Well, surely somebody will get hit with this arrow. And notice even the exact target. He wasn't even aiming for him. And the joints of the harness. So notice it shoots right in the midst of that and gets Ahab. It says verse 34. Smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And again, this was just out of venture. Nobody was really aiming at him. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians, and died at even as the sun was setting. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city, and every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. So notice they're going to wash the chariot. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. As he was sowing, he also reaped. The dogs licked up his blood. I want you to show you one of the best examples I like of this sowing and reaping. Notice with me Genesis 27. Genesis 27. I want you to see this example here in Jacob. All right, so he gets right with God after he, you know, deceives his father and so on and so forth. So he avoids the consequences, right? I want you to see Jacob's example here. Genesis 27, verses 6 through 9, first of all. So this is, of course, when Rebekah is trying to get Jacob. Of course, I believe that Isaac was trying to violate God's plan because, remember, God is the one who said the elder shall serve the younger. Well, of course, there was favoritism in this household, and so that caused a problem. And so Isaac was ignoring what God had said, that the younger child was to be the one who is the authority in the family. Notice as in verse 6, after Isaac is telling Esau to go and hunt and so on, so that he could bless him, Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison, and make me savory meat, that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord, before my death. Of course, he lived many years after this, but now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock. Again, this is Rebekah speaking to Jacob. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence. Notice this statement. Two good kids of the goats. And I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, that he may bless thee before his death. All right, so getting this blessing by deception. I do not believe, according to God's plan, that he had to deceive his father for the blessing. Because Jacob was going to have the blessing regardless. But again, he's working with his mother in relation to this deception. Now, notice with me chapter 37 of Genesis. All right, so what did Rebekah and Jacob use to deceive Isaac? Two kids of the goats. All right, let's look at that. Verse 31 of Genesis 37. Of course, this is after Joseph is sold. His brothers had considered killing him, and so on and so forth. They were going to get that dreamer out of their lives because they didn't want to hear his dreams anymore. Now, in verse 31 of chapter 37, and they took Joseph's coat and killed what? A kid of the goats, and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found, Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces, torn to pieces by some wild animal. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. And by the way, his sons had a way to comfort him. All they had to do is tell the truth. Joseph's not dead. We sold him. Let's go see if we can find him. But, you know, they don't want to, you know, they're going to be in trouble if they do that. So but notice here, Jacob refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son's mourning. Thus his father wept for him. What did Jacob use to deceive his father? To kids of the goats. What he sowed decades before, he reaped by way of his own sons. God's sowing and reaping principle, the law of the harvest. I want you to think about when we sow to the Spirit, what are we to use? We are to use the seed, the uncorruptible seed of the Word of God. And let me just say this. Some try to be spiritual without ever spending time in the Word of God. That is not possible. That is not possible. We have to spend time in this book every day. Again, it's the uncorruptible seed of God's word. Even as Jesus used told the parable, the sower of the seed. Sowing the seed of the word of God. You see, if we're going to reap a good harvest, we've got to plant the seeds of God's word into our lives, into our hearts. Now, back in Galatians chapter 6, I want you to notice again, in relation to continue doing what is right. Again, this is our fourth principle here. Continue doing what is right if you're going to reap a good harvest. I want you to notice here, verse 9 then. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Notice here the principle that we must not be weary in well-doing. And again, here's the thing that I'm emphasizing. All right, so in the past, I sowed some bad seed. Now in the present, I'm reaping a bad harvest. But I'm not planting good seed. I don't continue planting good seed so that I can reap a good harvest in the future. Again, that's where we get tripped up on this. In many cases, while we're reaping the bad harvest of bad decisions in the past, we forget or we even lose heart of planting good seed in the present. So many times we get caught up in the harvest that I'm reaping that I lose sight of planting good seed for the future. Again, many, many applications we could bring for this. You notice it says here to not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. A weariness sometimes means, or speaks of physical weakness. It might be feelings of worthlessness. This weariness can cause a diminished level of productivity in our lives. But I want you to think about this. Many times we become discouraged while we reap that bad harvest. What's the use? Why even try? That's the short-sighted thing that we have to be careful of. Again, we have to be long-sighted to know that if I'm planting good seed now, even with me reaping a bad harvest, then God in due season is going to give me a good harvest. But so many times we quit before we realize the blessing of the harvest. It's in due season. The farmers that are planting crops right now, in fact, as we were driving down here this morning, notice some of the crops are noticeable in the fields now. But if the farmer loses sight of the harvest season, as I said, you know, the hypothetical situation, the farmer that's going out and constantly digging up the seed to see if it's taking root yet, he's not going to get a harvest. So many times we grow weary, we're faint while we're reaping this bad harvest. The word faint speaks of relaxing, to lessen our efforts. Notice Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Here we have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are to look to. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and following. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, in the context, I believe that's talking about all the people that are mentioned in chapter 11, the great hall of faith. Compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight All right, so what's weighing you down today? And notice the sin, and I believe in context, this is the sin of unbelief. Because he's just talked about, in fact, he deals with unbelief off and on throughout the book of Hebrews. The sin which doth so easily beset us. In fact, discouragement and depression, in many cases, is rooted in unbelief. Think about that. The sin which doth so easily beset us. You know, so many times we get focused on our circumstances and we end up having unbelief. Notice with that, notice he says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Patient endurance was what he's talking about. I am not a marathon runner. I never have pretended to be a marathon runner. I am amazed that somebody wants to run that many miles in one time. You know, I'll split it up over, 26 days, but, there's no way I'm running 26 miles in one time. Notice again, the race that is set before us. In fact, even as you think about the race of life, it is not a sprint. So many people sprint at the start, but then they fizzle out before the end. In fact, I remember hearing the story years ago of this old preacher that they wanted to write his life story. His response was, absolutely not. Too many preachers have dropped out in the last lap. He didn't want his story written because, he could fail and he could quit in the last part of his life. Notice in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set, he did not enjoy the cross. There's nothing about Scripture that says he enjoyed the cross. Notice there was a joy set beyond the cross. He endured the cross. Notice he endured the cross. He did not enjoy the cross. Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what he saw in the future. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Notice it takes place in the mind. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. No, you're not dead yet. So you can continue resisting. You've not yet resisted to bloodshed. Back in Galatians 6, again, we see, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. It may take months. It may take years. It may take decades down the road. In God's due season. And yet what I think is amazing in God's grace and His mercy. While I'm planting the good seeds, while I'm reaping the bad harvest, God along the way allows me to have little harvests here and there. Keep me encouraged. While I'm waiting for the big harvest at the end. In due season. But here's the key. If we faint not. There's the problem. So many times we quit before we realize the harvest. So because of that, he says in verse 10, look for opportunities to do good. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. This is our first priority right here. Again, as I've emphasized in the past, the church is not a welfare agency. The unsaved are to take care of the unsaved. The church is to care for the family of God. We are to prioritize the household of faith. But again, we are to do good. As we have to look for opportunities to do good. Keep sowing, keep doing what is right, and in due season, God promises we will reap a good harvest. Now, last of all, notice here in the sowing and reaping, glory in the cross, not religious accomplishments. It says in verse 11, ye see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand. Now, as we see in Scripture, the books of the Bible that the Holy Spirit moved the Apostle Paul to write, in many cases, he would have someone write these things down because then a couple of the New Testament epistles I know, he says, I'm sending my salutation in my own hand. Well, what's different about Galatians, evidently, is he wrote this all himself. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Now, evidently, because of his eyesight, he would write in larger letters. So again, we see that's this context as he's closing out this book here. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Again, he's dealing with this legalism that was coming into the churches of Galatia. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. First of all, you notice here, false teachers emphasized outward conformity without inward change. They constrain you to practice some religious ritual. The word constrain there means or speaks of threats, force, and persuasion. Ultimately, it's pressure upon people to practice their preferences. What Paul is dealing with in the churches of Galatia are these Old Testament rituals that they were trying to force even on the Gentiles. And Paul says they have no saving merit. But what is interesting in this passage here is false teachers do this so that they can avoid persecution themselves. Do you notice here it says, they constrain you to practice these things, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Why is it that these Judaizers, who were supposedly making a profession of faith in Christ, why is it that they were continuing to practice some of these Old Testament rituals and trying to force others to practice them as well? Why? Because Christianity was bringing persecution from the Judaizers. These Jews were persecuting Christians. And so to avoid persecution, they were tolerant of all. In fact, as I was even studying through this, I thought about that coexist bumper sticker. How many of you have ever seen that? Somebody has an interesting take on that. Let me read that for you. You know, coexist, you know, the C-O-E, you know, all of these have different religions. The C stands for Islam. The O stands for pacifism. The E stands for gay rights. The X is the Star of David Judaism. The I stands for paganism. The S stands for Taoism. And the T stands for Christianity. Someone has done this take on this. You know, this is the real story behind the coexist thing. Islam wants to kill gay rights, Judaism, Christianity, and pacifism. If Islam got its way, Taoism and paganism would convert or die. Pacifism can only offer nonviolent resistance to Islam. The problem is Islam has no trouble suppressing dissent with violence, so pacifism would be wiped out. Gay rights has been suppressed by all religions, which makes it intolerant of Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. Judaism is threatened by annihilation, not only by Islam, but also by pacifism, who supports Islam over Judaism. Paganism and Taoism are statistically insignificant, but needed to help the sticker make sense. Christianity is who the sticker is directed against, but poses no threat to the others. Why is it that there's so much in quote-unquote Christianity today, so much of this coexist philosophy? This principle right here. I don't want to suffer for the cause of Christ, so let's be tolerant of all so that I don't have to suffer. Notice again, these false teachers are avoiding persecution for the cross of Christ. Notice it says in verse 13 then, they desire to have you circumcised to practice this Old Testament ritual that they may glory in your flesh. But what I think is interesting, the first part of verse 13, these religious practices are actually a cover for their own sin and disobedience. Notice what he says here. They don't even keep the law that they are emphasizing people to practice. Again, you think about this, they violate the law that they're requiring others to follow. Notice with me Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23. Jesus dealt with the religious leaders in his day on this very same issue. They try to force others to practice something that they themselves are not practicing. Again, they're talking about all these Old Testament things that they're supposed to practice. And they're violating the very law that they're trying to emphasize to others. And it says here in Matthew 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All right, so they have authority. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not after their works, for they say and do not, these big hypocrites. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Notice they're trying to force all these people to practice all these things, these rituals. You know, and you think about even beyond Old Testament scripture. They added all these Sabbath laws, you know, hundreds of Sabbath laws that you had to practice, had to observe. Notice these religious hypocrites are not even lifting them, moving them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts. They like position, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi, in the modern independent Baptist movement, to be called doctor. I haven't earned a doctorate, but don't call me doctor. Call me preacher, call me pastor. We are so obsessed with titles, even in our movement. Not to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi, teacher, teacher, master. But be not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. You know, by calling someone doctor, says that they in essence have more importance than anyone else in the church. Notice again, there's one master, Christ, all ye are brethren. And call no man your father, not so much for the Catholic Church, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Back in Galatians 6, we see again that they're using their rituals as a cover for disobedience. But external religion allows them to boast about accomplishments. This says here in verse 13, so that they may glory in your flesh. Look at me. Look at my haircut. Look at my tie and my suit. It's the same is true. Just because I have a suit and tie on today does not make me more spiritual than if I don't. In Hawaii, I didn't wear a suit and tie. My suits, well, the one suit I took to Hawaii, rotted, well, got all moldy and mildewed in the closet. Didn't wear a tie over there either. Maybe we need a little more of that Hawaiian culture here. I don't know. I think I've told someone anyway. In the Christian school, the young men were required to wear ties. You know, I don't have a problem with that, but I became one of their favorite administrators when I preached a sermon. I hate ties. And I gave reasons why. But then I emphasized, but I love ties if it means bringing glory and honor to the Lord. So again, but we get so caught up in this outward show. There's a lot of independent Baptists who wear a nice suit and tie, but they're full of dead men's bones. In fact, Matthew 23, I forgot that we didn't look at the end of that. Jesus talked about them being whitewashed sepulchers. Think about some of the preachers that are sitting in prison today for immoral behavior. Oh, they look good on the outside. They even had a good message. They're full of corruption as they were sowing to their flesh. You notice here again, we are to glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, not in our accomplishments. You think about the Apostle Paul. In fact, I forgot one for us to look at Colossians 2 once again. This is something that they dealt with often in the early church, evidently. We looked at this passage at the beginning of our study of Galatians. Notice again, by way of reminder here, Colossians 2, verse 20 and following. Verse 19 emphasizes the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, the religion of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using. All right, so these religious practices are what's going to help me be right with God. That's not scripture. after the commandments and doctrines of men. These are things that men have commanded. Again, if the Word of God does not command us to do it, then we are not required to practice these things. You know, observing days and so on and so forth, as he talks about in the context here. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So again, all these requirements of men do not help us spiritually. Back in Galatians 6, again, Paul says in verse 14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. If anyone could have boasted about a lot of things, it would have been the Apostle Paul. Think about all the revelations that God has given to me. He deals with that in 2 Corinthians 12, even going to the third heaven. All the churches that I've started. How much of the New Testament I've written. How much I have suffered for the cause of Christ. But notice what Paul says. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of my credentials mean nothing. In fact, he had to deal with that in Philippians chapter 3. It's all dung. It's all for the dunghill. See, our flesh must be crucified with its affections and lusts. We saw in chapter 5, verse 24. And they that are Christ have, past tense, crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If I am truly crucified with Christ, the lusts and desires of this world will have no effect on me. If I'm living a crucified life. But notice what he says here at the end of verse 14 of Galatians 6. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. He says, if I'm truly living a crucified life, this world has nothing to offer me. So why is it that we are so infatuated and desirous of the things of this world? If I am truly living a crucified life, this world has nothing to offer me. In fact, that's why Paul says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You see, conversion results in change. Notice verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. These religious practices avail nothing. But a new creature. Similar wording to 2 Corinthians 5. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become. That's a present tense word. All things are. You know, you're not going to be perfect overnight. I wish that was the case. But all things are become new. Literally, he's talking about everything is becoming new as I walk with the Spirit of God. As I crucified with Christ. All things are become new. You see, these religious leaders cannot boast of any transformed lives. Oh, they might have some rearranged lives, but no radically changed lives. Notice again, conversion results in a change. If the Lord of glory comes to dwell within, there's going to be a change. This says in verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy. Notice, God's peace and God's mercy upon the Israel of God. See, as we live a changed, transformed life, we can experience God's peace and mercy in the midst of difficulties in life. It says in verse 17 then, from henceforth let no man trouble me. Again, he was under attack as an apostle. Oh, you don't need the apostle Paul. And what was happening is as some of these churches were saying, oh yeah, we don't need the apostle Paul. They also thought they didn't need his message. Let no man trouble me. Again, he's dealing with these Judaizers that were undermining his ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. He says, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. These false teachers had no marks. Think about that. They were avoiding persecution. They were practicing all these things so that they would avoid persecution. They had no marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just remind you, 2 Corinthians 11, why he has so many marks. Notice marks, plural. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 and following, I'm going to read this for you. Are they ministers of Christ? Again, in this context, he's dealing with these false teachers that were undermining his ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. 5 times he was scourged by the Jews. 39 stripes. In fact, according to Jewish culture, Jewish law, they considered 40 to be the point of death. 5 times. Can you imagine what that did to his body? To literally have his flesh torn open like that? 3 times was I beaten with rods. 1 was I stoned. We have record of that in the book of Acts. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. We know of the 1 time in the book of Acts. 3 times he suffered shipwreck. 1 night and 1 day have I been in the deep, in the ocean, in the sea, Mediterranean Sea. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, constantly fearing being robbed by someone. In perils by mine own countrymen, the Jews. In perils by the heathen, Gentiles. In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea. In perils amongst among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness. In watchings often. In hunger and thirst and fastings often. In cold and nakedness. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, describes himself as Paul the Aged. You know, we had a man in Hawaii, he said, it's not the age, it's the mileage. That makes a big difference. You know, he was, turned 80 while we were there? He says, in many cases, it's not the age, it's the mileage. Can you imagine the mileage the Apostle Paul had as he suffered all those things? No wonder he says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. This is from a Greek word that we get the English word stigmatized from. It spoke of the branding of a slave on the forehead. Paul says that he had battle scars for the Lord. Finally, we notice here in verse 18, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Twice in Scripture that I remember, the Apostle Paul speaks the same wording here. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, you think about false religion. False religion can't claim that. You see, as we go through the difficulties of life, we need the grace of our Lord with our spirit. Not just for salvation. We must allow the grace of Christ to affect our spirit. So as we tie all these three messages together, first of all, do you have a sin in your life that you think God has overlooked? Remember we saw in Ecclesiastes, because the sentence is delayed, the sons of men think they've gotten away with it. That's about a real paraphrase, but when the sentence is delayed, we think we've gotten away with it. Someone wrote, the mills of God grind slowly, but they grind exceedingly small. How soft and slow the great wheels go, they scarcely move at all. God slowly but surely bringing judgment for sin. In fact, Moses said to Israel, be sure your sin will find you out. You see, we have to be careful of this because God is not mocked. I am not an exception. None of us are an exception to God's law of the harvest. Galatians 6:1 calls us to self-examination. Paul says, consider thyself. So have we denied ourselves in order to serve others? Verse 2, self-denial. Do we have an inflated view of our own importance? Again, in verse 3, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So many have been self-deceived. But do we compare ourselves with others? Verse 4, let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. You know, for us to compare ourselves, we can delude ourselves into thinking we're more important than we really are. Self-delusion as we compare ourselves. But finally, maybe today you are reaping in some area of your life a bad harvest. Sometimes it's a marriage. Sometimes it's finances, our morals, whatever the case may be. God's law of the harvest is true. We've seen it in Scripture. We've seen examples. We reap what we sow, more than we sow, later than we sow. You see, new Christians with a past need this principle. Think about Saul of Tarsus. He had quite a past. He was seeing that Christians were put to death. But he realizes this principle is true. As you sow a good seed, you're going to reap a good harvest. New Christians with a past need this principle, this truth. Backslidden Christians who have failed the Lord need this truth. Think about Peter. He failed the Lord 3 times. But he was restored to ministry usefulness once again. Those who quit need this principle, this truth. We've seen the example in Acts of John Mark, who quit. Paul said he apostatized. He departed from us. I did a check on that. I was asked about that terminology there. I did a check on that. Literally, that Greek word speaks of a falling away. Think about that. John Mark departed from us when we went to the work. But Paul ends up saying, John Mark is useful to me for ministry. Abraham, he went to the world. We're still reaping the harvest of that. Hagar, Ishmael. The Muslims are descendants of Ishmael. We are still, thousands of years later, reaping that harvest. But David, again, all of these things are true in Scripture. But the whole key is, I can't faint. If I quit, I won't see the harvest down the road in due season. Father, I want to thank you for the reminders here today of the principle of sowing and reaping. Lord, we think of the examples in Scripture. Oh, David. He violated 3 of the 10 commandments. And reaped a bad harvest the rest of his life. And yet we see some blessings along the way. Even as he prepared for the temple and some of those things. Lord, I pray that even today, if we're reaping a bad harvest and some decisions we've made in the past, Lord, consequences of the harvest of seeds that we have sown. Lord, if we're reaping a bad harvest today, help us to be still planting good seeds so that we can enjoy the good harvest in due season. Lord, help us to not sow to our flesh, bringing corruption. Corruption to our relationships. Corruption to our morals. Father, help us to remember the law of the harvest. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.